This past Sunday, I mentioned that I had a homily that was over 25 minutes long, and I had to cut it down. So the part I cut down is the part I'm going to give tonight on the Feast of All Souls. It won't be 25 minutes, but I did want to explain what we're doing as Christians and as Catholics when we come to pray for our faithful departed. It's something that spontaneously comes from our hearts when we lose a loved one. We want to pray for them. In some way, that prayer helps us to be closer to them, to feel their presence, because we do know that our prayer, as a movement of love from the heart, truly enters into eternity. And the love of our faithful departed that they have for us can be returned to us here on earth. There's no limits to love. But to understand why we pray for our faithful departed, not every Christian church has this tradition. In some minds, you could think because we're baptized, we immediately, on dying, go straight to heaven. And I hope that that is what basically happens. But in the Old Testament, there's a book called the Book of Maccabees, the second book of Maccabees. It was written about 100 years before the time of Jesus. So from an Old Testament perspective, it was one of the newest books closest to the time of Jesus. And the Jewish people were struggling with this idea or the understanding of what happens to us when we die. They had yet to receive the Messiah. They had yet to hear about the resurrection and eternal life. But they had an intuition that something must happen, that life in some way must go on. And it turns out in the second book of Maccabees, there's a war, a battle that happens. And in the battle, the Israelites win the battle, but many of them lose their lives in the battle. And as Judas Maccabeo is there with the rest of the Israelites picking up the bodies to bury them, they realized that the ones who had died were all wearing good luck charms in their pockets and around their necks. They had these idols, and they realized that that was breaking God's commands. And so they buried the bodies in a corporal work of mercy, but then they prayed for them and sent an offering to Jerusalem, to the temple, of 2,000 silver coins to make expiation. And the Bible says that what they did was good. Praying for the dead was good because of the resurrection and the life. And so the Old Testament already asks us to pray for the dead. The very first Christians, when we go back through history and we walk through the catacombs of Rome, you see on the different tomb markers, rest in peace. May you rest in peace. We still today on our tombstones often put RIP, rest in peace. That's a prayer, praying for them. So it's a tradition that's very long in the church, and I guess it boils down to a question about this thing called purgatory. What in the world is purgatory? And I thought I would explain it because I know there's a lot of misunderstanding about what that actually is. And the misunderstanding, I think, creeps in the 12th century. There was a very famous writer in Italy, the Shakespeare of Italy. His name was Dante. And you've heard of Dante's trilogy, his Inferno, right, and his Paradise. He writes about heaven, hell, and purgatory, and he has a very fantasy approach to it, like out of a movie. And after he wrote that, and it seems like it was something that everyone was reading, in the Catholic Christian mindset, the idea of purgatory began to be thought of in the way Dante wrote about it. And after that, many of the medieval writers and saints would say something like, well, I had a dream about purgatory, and this is what I saw, or I had a vision, and it just kept increasing over and over till we had this idea of purgatory that wasn't exactly what the church was teaching. And it's so beautiful what the church says that I wanted to share that with you. Everything that happens to us at the moment of our death is centered on Christ. When we die, we meet Christ. And our judgment is when Christ judges us. Our purgatory is when Christ purifies us, prepares us for heaven. And our heaven is when Christ embraces us for all eternity. You see, purgatory is actually a beautiful place. I myself, if I were to ask myself, if I were to meet my Maker tonight, I don't feel like I've lived my life in a way that I should deserve to go straight to heaven, as if I had nothing to be sorry for, nothing to ask Jesus forgiveness for, or nothing in my heart to let go of, maybe. For the church, whatever happens in that moment when we have that conversation with Jesus, where we ask forgiveness, that's what we call purgatory. Jesus uses an image of the prodigal son. Do you remember that story? The prodigal son leaves the father's house, which is a symbol of heaven. And the prodigal son returns, has a conversion, comes back. The father goes out to meet him and gives him the wedding garment and brings him into the house of the father once again, into heaven. But yet the older son is outside and he's very upset that the younger brother made it into the father's house. And so he's on the porch. He's literally on the porch. The father comes out onto the porch and pleads with him, "Son, please come in to the father's house." And the older son holds that grudge in his heart. He can't let it go. We don't know how the story ends, but that image of the porch is our understanding of purgatory. We all need to wear a wedding garment, that garment that represents charity and love, to enter into heaven. So as the church invites us to pray for our faithful departed, we know that they are in a better place. We know that they are with God. And today we pray for them. But yesterday we celebrated the Feast of All Saints. Hopefully many of those who we pray for today were actually praying to them, because they've already made it into eternal life. Today we pray for them, and next year, November 1st, we'll pray to all the saints in heaven. So my brothers and sisters, there's nothing frightening about praying for our faithful departed. We are children of the light. Let us rejoice that today we have this great gift to offer our prayers for our loved ones. Our loved ones do receive the gift of our prayers. They are helped by our love. What we are doing right now truly reaches right up there to heaven and touches the heart of Christ. And so, as I mentioned in my homily, right, my grandmother, who I believe is a saint in heaven, right, I'm also praying for her. I might be praying, you know, to her to ask for intercession, but it just makes heaven a little closer, a little more beautiful, a little bit more of a familiar place where all of us one day will be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.